38 Years of Impotency, Chapter 22. Life on this earth is filled with trouble and sorrow. All we have to do is visit the hospital. There we will see thousands of people, young and old, little and big, lying upon beds, sometimes row upon row on one floor. Also think of the demented people who reside in special institutions. These afflicted, poor people, who have lost their reasoning faculties, drag out their lives in insanity, often for years until their death. If we knew how much suffering and oppression is experienced in the many prisons, we would frighten. Of course, their own guilt brought them into these prisons, for they should not have stolen, robbed, or committed other misdeeds. Still, we do not know what the causes were of all these evil actions. One may have had bad companions and thereby came into the wrong path. His friends may have brought him into places where he didn't belong. What kind of companions do you have? Another probably lost his father and mother in his youthful days, and through lack of love he finally came upon the wrong track and became a criminal. And so I could continue. We only see a little of all the grief suffered in this world. All these miseries and sorrows are the terrible consequence of sin. Today, much is done to help these afflicted people. The insane are nursed and cared for. In prison, many things are done to guide those who have strayed, to bring them upon the right way. Clever doctors and many nurses try to help the thousands of sick people in the hospitals. They are busy day and night taking care of and nursing the sick. It is almost certain some of you have lain in the hospital at one time. One has been operated, another has lain there for another sickness, but all of you have received excellent care. For us as people, the hospitals are a blessing. In former days, there were no hospitals. Still, there were sick and weak people at that time as well as now. However, during the days of Jesus' sojourn upon the earth, there was a building for sick people in Jerusalem. This was near the Sheep Gate. It was a pool around which five large rooms were built. These rooms were filled with sick and infirm people. This building for the sick was called Bethesda. The ailing people did not lie upon nice, clean, white beds. Oh, no. Nurses didn't care for them, neither were they treated by doctors. Thus, Bethesda was not a hospital like we have. No, it didn't look like a hospital at all. Still, there were many infirm and sick people gathered together there. Why were they? What did they do there? Wouldn't it have been much better if they had remained at home, because they were not helped anyway? Well, children, every so often a miracle happened in Bethesda. From time to time, an ailing or infirm person would be completely cured. That person would go home, totally recovered. But how did that happen? Now and then, an angel descended from heaven and touched the water in the pool. Not that the angel could be seen, but it could be observed on the water. Suddenly, the water would be exceedingly disturbed, which means that unexpectedly waves could be seen. It was as if someone stirred it very vigorously. That was the sign for which all these sick ones waited. When that happened, everyone tried to walk or creep into the pool as quickly as possible, And the first one entering the disturbed water was completely restored. One time a lame person would jump in, that is to say, one who hobbled along haltingly upon crutches. At another time a blind person would be first. Sometimes a critically ill person would be carried there by his friends. Whenever the water was troubled, one person was cured, but only one, and no more. The others had to return to their places to wait for another time. No one knew when the angel would come. At one time it would happen in the morning, at another in the evening. While they were waiting for the heavenly messenger, suspense prevailed among all these afflicted people. But when the miracle took place, one would be cured, and the rest would have to wait for another time. Then the suspense was broken, for all knew no one could be cured until the angel would again trouble the water in the pool. Although there were no physicians in Bethesda, still this was an excellent remedy, a divine, a heavenly medicine. Oh, God was good to a sinful and guilty nation. Time and again he sent this heavenly messenger so that one could be cured from his ailment. How thankful these Jewish people should have been for this undeserved blessing. Come, in our thoughts we will visit Bethesda. It is busy because one of the feasts is being celebrated in Jerusalem, probably the Passover. Thousands of Jews from the entire country have assembled in Jerusalem. Besides, at this time it is the Sabbath day. We walk between the many sick lying upon beds or on mats placed on the ground. They all are waiting for the stirring of the water. Numerous visitors are there too. Friends and relatives visit the sick. We also have visiting hours at certain times in our hospitals. A mother will go to see her sick daughter. A man will visit at the bedside of his wife for a short time. Children hurry to see their father or mother. Everyone brings something for the sick patient, and they sit for a few moments sociably talking together at the bedside upon which the sick person is resting. These are the most pleasant hours of the week. Everyone longingly looks forward to these visiting hours. Many healthy people also come to Bethesda on this Sabbath day to visit the sick. The conversation is cheerful. Now and then a burst of laughter rings out. But, look over there, in a corner of one of the five rooms, upon a plain mat, lies a sick man. This sick man has no visitors. No one notices him. He lies there quietly and reservedly and looks sadly at the bustle around him. Sad? Why? Alas, he has already lain there so long. He too came to Bethesda to be cured. Time and again he had tried his very best in order to be first to jump into the moving water, but he had never been successful. Another always managed to enter the curing water, sometimes just before he did. He again would return to his place to wait for the next time. Then he would try again. Weeks, months, years have gone by. Hundreds have come and gone. He has continued to try for a long time. He hoped that finally he would be successful in being first. But that desire was never fulfilled. At last he had almost given up all hope. He has lain there. Do not be alarmed. 38 years. Isn't that long? He was sick 38 years. Such a long time. Such a long time. And all this time, no one was willing to help him. No visitors ever said, "Now we will help you." No, he lay there, and they left him lay. Is it surprising this man was sad? Wouldn't we be sad, too? Just think about it. Sick for 38 years. What went through the mind of this unhappy man? The numerous visitors at Bethesda did not know. No one knew. No one? Suddenly, a man approaches this lonesome sick one and looks at him. The sick man observes him with astonishment. He does not know him. He never saw him before. He is a stranger to him. No one troubled himself about this infirm person. No one knows what is going on in his heart. But this stranger pays him a visit. This visitor knows what is going on in the heart of this sick man. The visitor is the Lord Jesus. Jesus also went up to Jerusalem at the time of this feast, and is now walking in Bethesda on this Sabbath day. He visits this place of misery. This lonely man looks at Jesus in surprise and inquiringly. What does this stranger want of him? No one ever looks at him, does he? Suddenly, the Lord Jesus asks, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Is that a question to ask anyone who already has lain on bed for 38 years? Wouldn't this man be very anxious to be healthy? Of course he would. The addressed one answers discouragingly, "Sir, I have no man, and when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I always come too late." Isn't it a disgrace that during all those years not one of the inhabitants of Jerusalem ever helped him? The palsied men of Capernaum had helpers. They were four men who brought him with great effort to Jesus. However, in Jerusalem, where so many pious Pharisees live, and there is not a man to be found who will carry this afflicted man to the water, which is so near. Still, this visitor does not walk carelessly onward after this discouraged answer. No. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." The Lord Jesus not only says that, but he also gives this man the strength to perform this command. Behold, the man who was sick for 38 years stands up. He feels the strength entering his weakened, sick body. He believes the words of this unknown stranger who gave him the command. He stoops and rolls up his bed upon which he had lain for so long a time. But afterwards, when he looks around, Jesus is nowhere to be seen. He has disappeared out of sight. Neither does this man know it was Jesus who had granted him his recovery. Was this man happy? What do you think? See him, leaving Bethesda with the rolled-up bed under his arm. He is recovered, completely cured, and that unexpectedly, without asking for it. He has been cured, without going down into the water, cured by the word of power from the Lord Jesus. Don't you know it is the Sabbath today? The restored person who had been sick walks calmly on the street. But suddenly a few Jews walk up to him. Probably they are Pharisees. They look at him reproachfully, with an angry glow in their eyes and an admonishing tone in their voices. They say, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." We would say, "You may not do that. It is forbidden." But this man answers, "He that made me whole, the same said, 'Take up thy bed and walk.'" They immediately ask sternly, "Who told you that? Who is he who made you whole?" The restored man can give no answer to that question, for he does not know Jesus. He never before saw Jesus. A little later, the man who had been sick for 38 years walks into the temple. Undoubtedly, he went there to bring an offering of thanks for his wonderful recovery. He also can join in the celebration of the feast, and that for the first time in many years. At once, Jesus walks toward him and says softly, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." From this it appears that formerly this man had committed some grievous sin, and because of that this prolonged sickness was a punishment for it. We do not know of what sin he has made himself guilty. The Lord Jesus warns him of sin. He warns him in love, for he says, "Lest a worse thing come unto thee." It is for his own good. The man who had lain sick for 38 years immediately goes to the Jews who had reprimanded him because he carried his bed on the Sabbath, and says, "Now I know who cured me. Jesus did it." Why does he say that? Does he want to betray Jesus? Some people think he said this to honor Jesus, and his purpose was not to betray Jesus. However, the Bible is silent about it, therefore I cannot say it with certainty. When the pious Jews hear it was Jesus of Nazareth who had said to this man, "Take up thy bed and walk," their hearts are filled with resentment and anger. They seek Jesus to persecute him. Yes, they want to kill him. Why? What evil did he do? The Jews imagine the Lord Jesus purposely does things which should not be done on the Sabbath. They think Jesus purposely desecrates that day. So now they want to kill him, for a Sabbath breaker must be slain. But the enemies of the Lord Jesus are mistaken. Jesus does not desecrate the Sabbath. Certainly, we are not allowed to work on God's day. The schools and factories are closed, naturally. But there are things which must be done. For example, the farmer must take care of his cattle. Doctors must visit their seriously sick patients. Nurses must care for the sick. These are works of necessity. They may be performed upon the day of the Lord. That the Lord Jesus cured this afflicted man on the Sabbath was a work of mercy, and by so doing, Jesus did not desecrate the Sabbath. Do you know what the Lord's answer was to these wicked Jews? Read it in the Bible, where he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What does Jesus mean by that? Who is his Father? You know the answer, don't you? God is his Father. God supports the universe. God rules the world. God governs all things also on the day of the Lord. Hence, the Lord Jesus meant that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. The Jews understand him, and now they become more angry. What? Is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? They do not believe that. They will not believe it. They reject him. They accuse him of blasphemy. Children, at that time the Lord Jesus spoke about many more things, but it is still too difficult for you. He warned them not to reject him. He reminded them of the words of John the Baptist, who continually exhibited to the Jewish people the King who would come. He also pointed out to them the words of the prophets who prophesied about all these things. But nothing helps. They become more angry. Their hearts are filled with hatred and revenge. Jesus is in Jerusalem amidst the greatest danger, for they want to murder him. But it is not yet his time to die. Therefore he leaves Jerusalem and returns to Galilee. For the present, he is safe there. Hatred against him is not so great in Galilee. Oh, boys and girls, who among you are like these proud Jews from Jerusalem? Do you reject the Lord Jesus too? Ask him to cure you from sin. Ask him to remove the enmity from your hearts. He can give you a new heart. Otherwise, we will do exactly the same as the Pharisees of Jerusalem once did. We will reject him.